Seated. Good morning.
It's
good to be with you this morning, and certainly I want to, in the same vein as Lee, welcome our fathers today. It's a good day, and want to say happy Father's Day to you, and hope that your family is prepared to love on you today. I know my wife is going to give me the blessing of a lifetime today. She told me I could go home and help her with the mulch, so looking forward to that. I am the only one in the city of St. Louis that's praying for rain from 1 o'clock to 7 o'clock. And nevertheless, someone told me before service it probably means she'd rent a floodlight so I could still do it, but nevertheless. Psalm chapter 5 is our text this morning. How many of you guys like to shop for a deal? I'm a bargain shopper. I love shopping for a deal. In fact, a lot of times, it's you women who get the rapport for going in and really looking and carrying 16 different things around the store and then walking out with nothing and, you know, on and on and on. While us men go in, we know exactly what we want. We come right back out with it. In our family, the roles are reversed. Sarah's the one who goes in, knows exactly what she wants, gets it, and walks out. I'm the one that goes in, and I'm looking around for the deal. I want whatever store I am in, I want whatever store I walk out of to think to themselves, uh-oh, we just made a mess right there. Like, he got way too much and didn't pay anywhere near enough. All right, I'm a deal shopper. I look for coupons, Groupons, anything I can possibly find to get the upper hand when I'm in a store. Now, if I were to give you the deal of a lifetime today, would you be ready to accept it? Here's my deal for you. You ready? For one quarter, I will let you buy two elephants, all right? I realize I'm walking through the world of the absurd, but let's pretend for a moment I've got two elephants, and I will give them both to you for a quarter. How many of you are buying it? Nobody. Yeah, oh, two of you. That's right. Yeah. How come? Well, in so many ways, it's only a good deal. I mean, you guys would affirm that it is a good deal, correct? Oh, yeah, sure. I mean, two elephants for a quarter, that's a steal of a deal. It's a bargain. But it'd only be a good deal if, in fact, number one, you had a quarter, right? And two, if you needed two elephants, right? If you don't need elephants, then it's not a good deal. Well, this morning as we gather together and we talk about the concept and the discipline of intimacy with Christ, we've got the best deal going today. And here's what it is. Jesus Christ is alive and wants to have a relationship with you. That's right. That's the best deal. It is the absolute best deal out there today. Jesus Christ is alive, and he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have intimacy with you. The question is, do you want to have intimacy with him? What does intimacy look like in a relationship with Christ? Well, it looks like a close familiarity or a friendship, a closeness, a togetherness. There's an affinity. There's an affection there that we have for Almighty God. Here's what Paul says. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He's not talking about an intellectual understanding of Christ. He's saying, I want to be in relationship with Christ. I want to know him. Here's what James says. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He says, if you want a close relationship, you are to move to him. Here's how the psalmist says it. He says, for me, it is good to be near God. It is good to be near God. Friends, when we gather together in this place today, that's our desire, is to draw near to the Lord God, to be in his presence, to allow his shadow to cast upon us, that we walk out of here differently than when we came in because of the power of God's presence. Let's read together here in Psalm chapter 5 as we look at the disciplines necessary to develop intimacy with God. He says in verse 1, give ear to my word, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sounds of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. Those two phrases, in the morning, has caused some to label this psalm the psalm of the morning. Because he says, it's in the morning that I come. And it's important for us to acknowledge that we start our day in worship to God. That we start our day in the presence of the Almighty. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful men. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards the holy temple in fear of you. See, the psalmist understands here, there is a choice that I have to make. I can choose to live by the way of the world, or I can choose to make God the Lord and the Savior of my life. I can follow after him, or I can follow after my selfish desire. He says, I choose to dwell in the house of the Lord. I choose to surrender to my life to Christ. I choose to follow after God. I will bow down in your holy temple in fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because my enemies make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth, and their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsel. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice, and let them sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with the favor of your shield. As we look at this text, to experience intimacy with God, to experience a closeness, to experience fellowship with God, there are three things that I believe come to the forefront of our mind as we look at this text. Three things that we must do. Number one, we must faithfully communicate. We must faithfully communicate. Write that down, if you will. And you can put right out to the side of that verses 1 to 3. Here's what he says. Give ear to my word, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. For to you I pray. Notice the psalmist. Give ear. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. Hear my voice. It's to you that I pray. See, the psalmist is communicating to God. And in the life of the local church, we have a word for this discipline of communication as it relates to God. It's called prayer. Prayer serves as our direct line to God. You see, as Christ followers, we cannot have intimacy, we cannot have closeness, we cannot have togetherness with God if we're not active in our prayer life. If we're not active in our prayer life. Some of you today are saying to yourself, I've got a real problem then, because here I am, I'm thinking that I have intimacy with God, I'm feeling like I have a closeness with God, but if I'm being real honest about it, I never pray. It has always been a bit of a head scratcher to me how often it is that prayer really makes many, many people very, very timid. In fact, if you will get in a group of people and ask them, who is going to pray to bless our meal? Who will pray before we start our meeting? Who will pray before we go out and serve? Many, many people begin to shy back. Prayer is a fearful thing for many people. Now, friends, I want to alleviate to some degree that sense of fear as it relates to prayer, because it was even Jesus' disciples who came to him and said, Lord, we need you to teach us how to pray. We need you to teach us how to pray. We don't know how to pray. It was his very disciples. You remember Peter, who preached the sermon where 3,000 came to faith in Christ and they baptized them on the day of Pentecost. He was there asking Jesus to teach him to pray. You're not the only one who has a fear of praying. But friends, if we want intimacy with God, we're going to have to develop the discipline of prayer in our life. We have to develop the discipline of communication. You see, in our walk with the Lord, we want more than just redemption. We want a relationship. Amen? We want more than just gifts. We want to know the giver of those gifts. Is that right? Friends, if we want a closeness with God, we understand it is through prayer that one day I will meet face to face the one whom I know heart to heart. It's through the discipline of prayer that I'm drawing closer to God. It's through communication with Him. And when we talk about communication, we acknowledge it's not just us talking, it's also us what? Listening. We're listening to the Father as He speaks into our life. Fathers, I can tell you today, there is nothing greater that will revolutionize your family's life than for you as a family to get down on your knees in prayer. And it starts with you, men. It starts with you as fathers to lead your family in prayer. Here's what Jesus tells His followers in Matthew chapter 7. Maybe you should write this out in the margins of your Bible. Matthew chapter 7, He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks, he will find. And to one who knocks, it will be opened." Look at those three words for just a moment. Ask, seek, knock. In the Greek text, these are all in what we call the present imperative state. And when we see an imperative, one of the things that we can notice is that overwhelmingly in Scripture, when we see an imperative, it functions as a command. And so Jesus is not saying, hey, listen, if you have nothing better to do, if you take some time, you should ask and you should seek and you should knock. No, what He's saying is, I'm telling you, I want you to ask. I'm commanding you to ask, and I'm commanding you to seek, and I'm commanding you to knock. And the present state of this command says, I don't want you to just do it once, but I want you to keep on doing it. And so if we were to render this passage literally, what it says is, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. He says, come before the Lord and keep doing it and doing it and doing it. And when you're tired of doing it, guess what? Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Continue to come before the Lord. Don't give up. Don't have a lack of patience. Don't fail in your perseverance. Keep praying. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus talks about a woman in a parable, upon which He says that this woman was facing some adversity, and so she continued to go to the judge who was to give her some type of remedy from the adversity that she was finding herself in. Now, Scripture says that this judge neither feared God nor had any respect for man. And every day the woman would go and knock on his door. Every day the woman would go and seek some remedy. Every day, day after day, day after day, day after day. And the man continued to send him away, send her away, send her away, until finally Scripture says in this parable that he just got tired and he realized he's never going to be left alone until he answers this woman. And so finally he answered her. And Jesus says that's the attitude of prayer that you should have. You keep coming before God. You continue to come and continue to come and to continue to come. You never stop. That's why Paul says in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, be joyful always, but pray without ceasing. Some of your translations say, pray continually. Don't ever stop communicating with God. We must cultivate, my friends, a spirit of prayer, even before we cultivate the habit of prayer. Every day of our life, let us begin with prayer long before we ever bow our heads and long after we say amen. Let us continue in the spirit of prayer. James says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. How can we ever expect God to open the windows of His grace in our life if we do not open the window of expectation in our life? And there is no better experience or no better expression of our expectation of what God can do than when we cry out to Him in prayer. We stand before the Lord and we cast our care upon Him. We seek His wisdom and we seek His direction. The early church was a praying church. In the book of Acts, I want you to listen to this. In the book of Acts, listen to the passages of Scripture that deal with the church coming before the throne room of God. It happened in Acts chapter 1, verse 24, chapter 2, 42, 3, 1, 4, 24, 4, 31, 6, 4, 6, 6, 7, 59, 8, 15, 8, 22, 8, 24, 9, 11, 9, 40, 10, 2, 10, 4, 10, 9, 10, 30, and 31, 11, 5, 12, 5, 12, 12, 13, 3, 14, 23, 6, 16, 13, 16, 16, 16, 25, 20, 36, 21, 5, 22, 17, 26, 29, 27, 29, and 28, 8. On and on and on and on and on. The church was on their knees before God in prayer, communing with the Father. You can't have togetherness. You can't have closeness with the Father if you're not communicating with the Father. One of Satan's best tools today in the life of the church is to over-organize the church, so much so that we don't have time for unhurried communion. We just move from activity to activity. We're oftentimes so busy we can only hear the clink and the clatter of the church machinery. We miss the time necessary to spend in the presence of the Father. How's your prayer life today? Are you spending time on your knees? Are you spending time in the presence of Almighty God? If you want intimacy with God, you've got to begin to communicate with God. I recently read in a magazine of a small group of amateur climbers who were setting out climbing the Matterhorn Mountain there in Switzerland. They'd come to a very narrow part of the path, and about the time they got to this very icy, narrow part in their journey, a wind began to swoop down upon them. And in the back, one of the amateur climbers remembers that the expert climber, their guide, began to yell, "Get down on your knees, get down on your knees. You're only safe if you're on your knees." There's a lot of truth for that in the life of the believer. Husbands, listen. You're the safest when you're on your knees before the Lord. Marriages, you're at your best when you're on your knees before the Lord. We need to be in communion with God. We need to be down on our knees. We need to be diligently beseeching His throne. And friends, listen to me. When you're done praying of a morning, understand this, that all throughout your day you carry out your day in the spirit of prayer, constantly seeking the Lord in everything. So if you want to have intimacy with God, you need to start communicating. You need to faithfully communicate daily and diligently. But secondly, you need to frequently cleanse yourself. You need to be frequently cleansed. Notice here in verse 4, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful will not stand in your eyes. You have no use for evildoers. You will destroy those who speak lies. You abhor the deceitful in our midst." Listen to what the psalmist says here. Now, let's be aware of something here. When we come to the book of Psalms, it's different than any other text in all of Scripture. In every portion of Scripture, every other book of Scripture, we see where it's God's word coming down to man. But here in the book of Psalms, it's man's words being lifted to God. And it's very interesting that the psalmist has figured this out at this point in his life. God, you delight in righteousness. You delight in holiness. You do not tolerate sin. You do not tolerate depravity. And so listen to what he says. You don't delight in evilness or wickedness. Underline that word, not. He says evil will not dwell in him. Underline that word, not. The boastful will not stand before God. Underline that word, not. And then notice these three statements. They bring about three additional statements that are very difficult to understand. Listen to what he says here. You hate evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. You abhor the deceitful. Our God, listen very carefully, friends. Our God is the definition and the embodiment of what perfect love looks like. Amen? He is the embodiment of perfect love. He was the one who proclaimed himself to be love. You are to love as I have loved you. God is love. But here we see the revelation of God's perfect standard of justice. See, you cannot accept God's loving nature and reject his judgment. When you do that, you take only half the truth and you try to make that half the truth the whole truth. Now, friends, listen. In every other segment of life, when you take half the truth and try to make it a whole truth, you realize that half a truth is an untruth, right? It only tells part of the story. And that's why we have so many people running around our world today who are absolutely convinced that they're okay and they don't need a relationship with God Almighty, because here is the only part of the story they've been told. God is all loving. Now, friends, if that's all God is, if God is all loving, then surely, surely, surely he will never condemn someone to an eternity in hell if he's all loving. Because if he's all loving, he would not want that. And if that's as far as your gospel goes, then understand this. You only have half the gospel. And that half of the gospel is now a synthetic gospel. And a synthetic gospel will send you to a very real hell. You understand? If we want the whole story, then we have to understand this. Our God is a God who loves, but our God is also a God of judgment and wrath. And there is a consequence for sin. And so here's what he says. If you want to have relationship with God, then it's time for us as a people of God to understand our need to be cleansed in his presence. Here's how James says it in chapter 4, verse 8. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now listen to what he says. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Wash your dirty hands, James says. Purify your defiled hearts. Develop a single-mindedness, those who are double-minded. In biblical times, when the worshipers would go into the temple of God, they would walk up a series of steps that would take them up to the temple mount. Before they went into the temple, before they walked up those stairs, they would come to a place in which there were many different bathing units down in the bottom there before you ever begin to walk up the steps into the temple. And when you came to that bathing area, you would go into that water and you would cleanse yourself, because it was unholy to walk into the presence of God dirty and defiled before him. Symbolically, they would cleanse themselves so that they might walk into the presence of God purified and clean. James says, wash your hands, symbolic of your external actions. Wash yourself, he says. And then he says to purify your heart, your inner thoughts, your motives, your desires. And then he says you need to purify those hearts because in so many ways you're a double-minded person. What is a double-minded person? Scripture has a name for this. A double-minded person is a hypocrite. It's a hypocrite. A hypocrite is that person who walks this ever fine line in life between the sacred and the secular. They recognize, yes, there's a responsibility to live this way, but I really enjoy living this way. James says it cannot be with you. You cannot live a hypocritical life. You cannot say you're one thing and then live your life another way. If you're double-minded today, if you're living a hypocritical life, if you come to church on Sunday pretending to be something and then you live differently on Monday, understand this, it's time to cleanse yourself, to wash your hands, to cleanse your heart. Here's what Paul said to the church of Corinth, a church that we know had many, many struggles, many, many issues. He says this in chapter 7, verse 1. He says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Cleanse yourself. Notice what he says. Let us cleanse ourselves. That cleansing is not something that the person next to you has the ability to do in your life. Listen, Listen very, very carefully. You do not have standing with God today based upon the people who are standing next to you. You don't have standing with God the Father today because of the religious convictions of your mother or your father, your grandmother or your grandfather, your mom or your dad. No, friends, listen, every one of us, we must take the initiative, cleanse ourselves. And then Paul says, bringing holiness. This word can literally mean bringing. This word bringing can literally mean to finish or to complete. So what is Paul saying to the church? He says, cleanse yourself from religious defilement and bring about the completion or finished state of holiness in your life. Bring about the completed state of being set apart, different from the world, different from the world. See, if we are to cleanse ourselves, we are to be different from the world. Now, how are we cleansed? The book of Ephesians, Paul says in chapter 5, you're cleansed by the washing of the word. Listen to what he says here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, listen, by the washing of water with the word. With the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy and be without blemish. God says the word of God is what cleanses us. Why? Because the word of God, get this down, write this down. The word of God reveals our sin. It reveals our sin, but it also reveals our solution to sin. See, some of you think that the Word of God is there so that you can read the Word of God. But as you read the Word of God reads you. Reads you. You have the opportunity to ask yourself every time you come to God's Word, is this the man or the woman that I am supposed to be? Am I living the life? Am I making the decisions? Am I saying the things? Am I thinking the right way? Because as we read the Word of God reads us. It reveals our sin, and then it points us to the solution of that sin, which is, in fact, Jesus Christ. Mason just recently was out at the ballpark with him. We were watching his sister play some ball, and Mason and Micah said, Dad, can we go over there and play? And see, with Mom has an intuition. Sarah has an intuition. It doesn't matter where those boys go. It's like she knows them. But when Dad's there, I can't focus and help the umpires like I need to help the umpires if my boys are all over the park, all right? So I tell them, guys, when I look up, I better be able to see you. I don't want to have to look for you. I need to know where you are. He kept saying, Dad, can we go down there? There's a little walkway over there, and there's a volleyball pit over there. Can we go play over there in the volleyball park? I said, can I see you from there? No. Then no, you can't come. And all afternoon, if he asked me once, he asked me 20 times, can we go over there? Can we go over there? Can we go over there? He finally wore me down. He's like the persistent widow who kept going to the judge. All right? He finally wore me down. I said, son, you guys can go over here, but what did I tell you when we got out of the car this morning? I said, do not get dirty. They went over to the sand volleyball pit. They came back, and Mason was cut. Like, I think very possibly what happened was they laid him down in the sand, and they covered him up with sand. And when he came over, I looked at him, and I said, Mason, what are you doing? I'm playing. I said, son, I told you not to get dirty. Look at me. I'm not dirty. Look at you. Do you see? You've got your whole face is covered in sand. I didn't know that. And he just starts wiping his face off. And he's getting nothing off of his face. He is completely dirty. He had no concept that he was dirty. And the fact of the matter is, that's how a lot of us live our lives. Because we're not in the Word of God day by day, moment by moment, we have no concept that we're walking around in the need to be cleansed because of our defilement and our dirtiness. The Word of God cleanses us. And 1 John reminds us, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Listen, and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. The Word of God says, confess your sins. Understand that this is not the same as admit that you're a sinner. Very literally, this is a word that's used when we see this word confess. It's a word that literally means to agree that something is factual or that something is true. We are not admitting that we are sinners. We are agreeing that we are sinners. Those two words are vastly different. When we confess our sin, we're saying, I agree with Almighty God that what I am doing is wrong and that I must get on God's side on this matter. We're not talking about behavior modification, my friends. We're talking about the transformation of one's heart. As I parent, I'm not wanting to modify my kids' behavior. And the reason I don't want to modify their behavior is because when I'm gone, they will go back and do whatever they want to do. I want to see that their heart is changed on the matter. That's what God wants to do in your life. He's not trying to modify your behavior. No, he's trying to change your heart. He says, I want to renew your mind and I want to change your heart. He's not looking for conforming to the pattern of the world. He's looking to transform you to the likeness of Christ. Cleanse yourself. Faithfully communicate. And thirdly, fully commit. Fully commit. I chose my word very carefully here. Fully, fully commit. Don't give 50% of yourself. Don't give 80% of yourself. Give 100% of yourself. Here's what the psalmist says. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. Fully commit to him. The other day we were at the gym, and this summer the gym allows us to bring our teenage kids. And friends, I can tell you there is something fun that happens every morning when you walk into the bedroom of your teenager in the middle of summer at 6:15 in the morning and say, it's time to go. The three older ones will go down with me to the gym and we work out together. It's special time, honestly, truthfully. We have the opportunity to engage with one another. Josh was on one of the weight machines this week. I said, Josh, go all the way down and touch your chest and go back up. Go all the way down. Don't go two-thirds of the way down. Go all the way down and touch and go back up. Because listen to me, friends, when you give 80% effort, you can be sure you will only have the ability to receive 80% of the result. You're not going to receive more result than you're willing to put forth effort. And so when we commit our ways to the Lord, we fully commit our way to the Lord. We don't half-heartedly commit. We don't surrender a portion of our life. We give to God everything. Everything. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, everything. And let me encourage you today, in whatever you do, in your worship, give God 100%. In your effort, give God 100%. At your job, give God 100%. In your family, give God 100%. In your marriage, give God 100%. In your attitude, give God 100%. And then when you lay yourself down at night to rest, give God 100%. Don't give God half of anything. Give him everything you got. Here's what the psalmist says. He said, lead me in your righteousness. As if a little child was led by his father. As a blind man guided by a friend. It is safe, it is pleasant to walk with God wherever he leads. Lead me in your righteousness. Now pay close attention here to the text. Understand the use of the pronoun. Lead me in your righteousness. Not our righteousness. We're not saying, God, give me the ability to live my righteous ways out. He says, you lead me by your righteousness. And then drop down, make your way straight before me. We want to walk in God's righteousness because we know his righteousness is perfect, and we know his ways will always get us to the proper destination. We're not talking about self-righteous commitments to the Lord here. We're talking about God's righteousness being draped upon us. The Pharisees looked and acted like the most holy people around in that day. They wore their black garments. They carried their long tassels. They had prayer shawls on. They went out into the street corners to pray that they might be seen by men. The only problem was they cared far more about how they looked on the outside than how they looked on the inside. And here's what Jesus said to these Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and following. Put this in your margin. He says, "Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all cleanliness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus says there's a type of righteousness that he's unimpressed with. And if we were today to list out the qualities of the Pharisee, yet we were to withhold from you that this was a Pharisee, you would say that sounds pretty good. The Pharisees were people who were zealous for the Word of God. They studied the Word of God. They memorized. They hid the Word of God in their heart. They were committed to holy living. They were committed to living out all 600 plus laws of the Old Testament. And friends, so committed were they that they would put laws around the laws to ensure they would never get close to breaking the law. They were a people in Scripture who would give of their tithes. They were a people who were frequently found in worship. They were a people who prayed. They were a zealous for the holiness of God. They were a people who did everything they could to live religiously right lives. And yet Christ saved his harshest rebuke for that of the Pharisee. You look pretty on the outside, but on the inside, you're defiled. Now, friends, I want you to stop today and ask yourself this question. Is that you? Is it me? Do we look pretty on the outside while on the inside, we are foul? We are foul because the reality is here today, my friends. We can change our behavior on the outside and yet still have a foul heart. But you can scarcely have a pure and a cleansed heart and not have your behavior changed. It's from the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's from the overflow of the heart that the body acts. Take a pig out of a pig pen for just a moment. Clean that pig up. Put a beautiful ribbon around his neck, spray him with some glorious smelling perfume. But as soon as you let that pig go, he's going right back to the pig pen. Because even though you cleaned him up on the outside, in his heart, he's still a pig. It's great philosophy by your pastor, isn't it? Friends, we are by nature sinners. And if we don't change our heart, we can come to a religious experience like this and walk right out these doors and go right back to unrighteous living. My friends, if we want to be different, we must choose to allow God to make us different. And we do that by yielding our whole heart to him. Let me close with this. Brand new lawyer walked into his office first day on the job. And he sees a prospective client walking down the walkway getting ready to enter the office. He wanted to look busy so that people would think that he was good at his job and would want his services. And so he quickly picked up the phone and said, "Look, Harry, about that amalgamation deal, I think we better hand it off to Joe. I think he's the best one to do that. He can run better with that factory than what we can." "Yes? No? I don't think $3 million is going to swing it, but we can keep talking about it. We better have Rogers from Seattle come here. Look, we're gonna win this case. Don't worry about that. You have my guarantee, okay? All right, call you back later." He looks up at his visitor. He says, "Good morning. How can I help you today?" The client says, "You can't help me at all. I'm just here to plug in your phones." I think the fact of the matter is we have a lot of posers today in the church, do we not? People who have tried to change their outside without yielding control of their heart to the Lord Jesus. If you want intimacy with God today, let me encourage you to faithfully communicate. Be in prayer. Frequently cleanse your heart. Wash your hands. Get clean before the Lord and fully commit yourself to Him. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, we understand the great need to be the people you've called us to be. And so in these moments, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, speak into our hearts and move us to action. Father, create within us clean and pure hearts, undefiled hands. Father, make us the people you desire us to be. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.